you, Tanisha, for the prayers. Thank you to the wonderful praise and worship team. Good morning, church. It is the long weekend. It was the long weekend last week, and some of you are still traveling because of the school holidays. If you're tuning in, if it's the first time, welcome. If you have joined us previously, welcome back. Now, people are away. The Pathfinders are away for a camp today. What a lovely day to be camping. Let me start by saying this. AstraZeneca. And that is all I'm going to say about vaccines today. You've heard enough about it in the news already. I'm here to preach and open the Word of God today. This is actually part one of a two-part series. So I've intentionally done part one and part two. But before I get into the sermon today, I'd like to take a couple of minutes for just an ad break. Is that okay? Good, I'm going to do it anyway. So this is the coming soon of what's going to happen to a theater near you, to YouTube channel, to One Turner Church for the rest of the year. What I want to give you is just a broad picture of what is going to happen from the pulpit for the rest of the year. The business meeting that Jamie mentioned at the start during the church community segment that we call Living His Love, that is talking about the church activities as a whole. But here are the topics that we are going to cover. Starting in May, we're going to do a practical series, a more day-to-day series geared towards day-to-day Christianity. We'll cover topics like, how do I communicate with God? How do I know God's will for me? How do I get rich? Yes, you'll find out what that is. How do I live in the world but not of the world? How do I rise above depression? How do I tell my friends about my faith? So we're going to take a practical approach to the Bible. And after that, in July, August, now, of course, we have our Mother's Day program with our women's ministries team will take part of. We'll have a guest speaker. But then in July and August, we are doing an In Defense Of series. It's what we call apologetics. Now, you can look that up, but basically what that word means is why we believe what we believe, and we look at that in a logical context. So, in defense of faith and God, in defense of the Bible, in defense of creation, in defense of the Sabbath, in defense of evil in this world, in defense of hell and everlasting punishment, in defense of the end of the world. Now, you're thinking, that sounds pretty gloomy. Wait till we get to the end of the year. We're going to do a 7-part series on Daniel and Revelation. And the church said, okay, some of you are excited. Some of you need to be excited. That's okay. I assure you, Dan and I planned this probably about 6 weeks ago. We are excited because the current events have told us a lot about the goodness of God. Sure, it talks about the evil and everything that's happened as well. But we want to look at the goodness of God from the perspective of all of these topics, okay? So that's the end of the year. If you haven't already subscribed to our newsletter, make sure you do that. And by the time we finish Daniel and Revelation, we will have our Pathfinders Investiture, we have our Christmas program, we'll be able to travel, life will be normal, we'll all be vaccinated and have the mark of the beast. That was a joke. What does the Bible say about that? You'll have to wait until the end of the year to find out. Daniel and Revelation towards the end of the year. All right, that's the ad break. Ad break over. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Today's sermon is called Talking the Talk. Guess what part two is? Oh, yeah, 10 points for you guys. Today's sermon is called Talking the Talk. Part two next week is called Walking the Walk, okay? So today is just the introduction to set the stage a little bit. And next week, we're going to talk about walking the walk. Thank you, Tanisha, for the prayers. You know that I like to pray before I get... Am I speaking really fast?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Yes. I'm looking at Don. If Don says I'm speaking fast, I'm speaking fast. I'm going to slow down because I'm excited. All right. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open your word. And Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. I ask that you would open not just our minds, but our hearts as well as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I've been a pastor for 10 years now, coming to 10 years. And there are many things that a pastor in a professional capacity, but also in a Christian capacity, dread hearing to an extent. There are many things, but this is one of those things that if you hear somebody say this to you, you are left wondering, kind of like why? Like, what did I do wrong? You know, what have I done? And the statement is this: I don't want to come to church anymore. You kind of ask the question, what can I do? Because sometimes you just don't know what to do. That's actually a sermon altogether. But it is in that context that I want to share today's message with you. Because a lot of times we equate certain things to Christianity. We talk the talk about Christianity, and in fact, some of my friends who say this to me, I don't want to come to church anymore, but I will always be a Christian. What does that mean to talk that talk? What does that mean to say that I'll always be a Christian? Now, of course, what I'm trying to say is that if you come to church, it doesn't automatically make you a Christian, far from it. And I can categorically say that there are plenty of people who don't come to church and I would say are very, very Christ-like and worship God and have strong faith. Okay? So I'm not saying one way or the other. But generally speaking, I want to show you some stats. And if you want to put it up, I have shared this before last year. Some of you will remember this very, very quickly, so I'm just going to fly through it, but I do need to explain the start of it. George Barna, the Barna Research Group, did a survey in 1991, and they did the same survey in 2011, a 20-year difference. So, Alan, put up the first slide when it comes to church attendance. So, if they were able to find, out of the survey that they did, which included thousands of people, if they were able to find 100 people attending church in 1991, that number, Alan, if you put that up, it's dropped, 18%. So if they were able to find 100 people attending church in 1991, they were now able to only find 82. Are you with me? Okay? All right. Let's keep going. So here's the next one. Sunday school attendance. Who come to small groups on Sunday school, we call that Sabbath school, that has dropped by 35%. Let's keep going. Volunteering for the church, that's dropped by 30%. Reading the Bible, dropped by 11%. Belief that the Bible is totally accurate in all the principles that it teaches, that has dropped by 17%. Belief that God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect creator of the universe, that has dropped by 10%. The number of unchurched, that has risen by 50%. And you remember this last statistic. The number of born-again Christians. Now, in a traditional setting, if people are going to church less, volunteering less, believing less, studying the Bible less, going to church less, this number would naturally be less. And yet, they found that there are 14% more Christians. Now, think about that for just a moment, right? This is what Barna reflects on this. He says this: overall, the picture is not pretty, though it falls somewhat short of disaster. If existing tendencies continue, then we will likely see an increase in the numbers of people who do not accept a conventional definition of God's character and those who reject the accuracy of the principles taught in the scriptures. Some of you are thinking, this is America. We know what Americans are like, right? And this is 10 years ago. Now, I want you to consider this for just a moment. Do you think, simple yes or no, Australia is more secular, more non-religious than America? Yes. Well, I wonder how these numbers translate. I tried to look up some updated statistics. If they did another 10-year study, they actually didn't. But what I found next was by the same group, Barna Group, because I wanted to keep the methodology consistent in how they do their research. This was something that was published in October last year, okay? So in October last year, there's an article called Americans Who Are Redefining the Faith. And they basically looked at four main groups of Christians. Now, these are not just your everyday, day-to-day Christians, day-to-day Americans. These are your actual Christians, church-attending Christians. So there are four main groups. You have your evangelicals, you have your Protestants, you have your Pentecostals, and you have the Catholics. Now, that study is very, very interesting. I'm just going to highlight things from two groups. I'm going to start with the evangelicals. Listen to this. According to the evangelicals, 48% believe a person who is good enough or does enough good works can earn eternal salvation. So, which means just under half believe they can work their way to salvation. Evangelicals. Let's keep going. 43% maintain that when Jesus was on earth, he sinned. Keep going. 43% do not believe that there is a common God-given purpose to humanity to know, love, and serve Him. Next, 42% seek moral guidance primarily from sources other than the Bible. 40% accept lying as morally acceptable if it advances personal interests or protect one's reputation. Now, personal interests, you can go, okay, that I can, yeah, fair enough. But if it advances one's personal interest, and how do you define personal interest? How would you define personal interest? How about cheating on your wife? That's my personal interest. That was an illustration, by the way. everyone's like... What about Protestants? Yeah, evangelicals, Pentecostals, they're just really all, you know, all feel good and all that. Here's one category of Protestants. Okay, just one highlight. I'm not even sure if I can call it a highlight. This is mainline Protestant Christians. Listen to what they believe, right? Truth and morality are determined by the individual, not by God or the Bible. So that's like the heading. Because these are the things that they found. Next up, solid majorities of mainline adherents believe that there is no absolute moral truth and that God is not the standard or provider of truth. 63%. Two-thirds of Protestant Christians in America don't believe that God is the standard provider of truth. I want you to just think of that for a moment and you go, ah, that explains America a little bit, doesn't it? Well, let's keep going. They tend to believe that the Bible is a good book and contains wisdom for life, but it cannot be trusted to be absolutely representative of God's truth or principles for humankind. 63%. And last bit. Mainline adults contend that history is not God's unfolding narrative that provides insights or wisdom for humanity. In fact, human beings cannot even be certain that God exists. Protestant Christians. You know, my sermon was going to go straight into walking the walk. It's very simple. Just go straight into it. I mean, why? You know, we know what. Do we know what the Bible actually says? Do we? So now you understand when somebody says, I'm following the Bible. I'm following my faith. I'm following my Christianity. And you go, but you're not. And they go like, I am. Because this, what we saw just before, is their talk of Christianity. So here's how we're going to do the rest of our sermon today in the next 80 or so minutes. I said 18. No, I didn't. We're going to go into theology school today. Is that okay? Good. I'm going to do it anyway. So I'm going to teach you three words that was taught to me. Three words that I'm pretty sure, unless you have been in the church for 50 or more years, probably haven't heard shared in a long time. So some of you who are new and watching, man, this guy is like heavy. Well, I need to start off heavy, and hopefully by the time we get through these three words, I guarantee you these are three words that you don't use in a day-to-day context. Maybe you do in the first word, and the first word is this. In fact, I'll tell you the three words. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Are you ready for some Bible study? Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Some of you are like, this is not the kind of sermon that Yoshi normally preaches. Well, I want to talk the talk, and I'm going to be as Christian as it gets. That means we're going to open our Bibles today. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. The verses we will have on the screen, but we're going to jump from kind of like one passage to the other. And I pray that by the end of our message today, if somebody asked you, wow, that Yoshi guy, what did he preach about? He talked about justification, he talked about sanctification, he talked about glorification, which means this, this, and this. And you can get an A in your theology degree. All right? All right, let's start. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. The Bible says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is within this context that we are going to look at justification, sanctification, and glorification. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me start with the easy one. The easy one is the Christ of yesterday. The Jesus of yesterday is one of the most basic tenets of Christianity. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to die for us on the cross. The definitive explanation of the Jesus of yesterday is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says this: He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay. For God is love. It is the definitive explanation of who God is, the God of yesterday, in reflection of a passage like John 3:16, which a number of us here can probably memorize by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Jesus of yesterday is one of the basic tenets of Christianity. Now turn with me to another passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says this: For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, I know this is sort of like Bible class and not your typical sermon, but I like to ask questions and you can help me out, okay? Just so we're on the same page. How are you saved? By grace. Through? Faith. And not of? So, can I work my way to heaven? Okay, simple as that. It's not rocket science, right? Man, this is like I know teachers, you're on holidays right now. If every of your class was like that, how nice would that be, right? Okay, so turn with me now to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. Across all Pentecostal, evangelical, Catholic, Protestant beliefs, we have very little problem. We have, in fact, zero problems with the Jesus of yesterday. We don't have a problem that Jesus came to die for us. We don't have a problem that at the cross of Calvary, he says, it is finished, according to John chapter 19 and verse 30. He had come to die for us, that one purpose, that one mission, it was accomplished, it is finished, it's done, everybody agrees. In theological circles, you call that justification. Okay? So you're like, what's justification? Jesus dying for us on the cross. And, well, go to verse 1 of Romans 5. Go to verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that word justified there, this is the actual translation, to be declared or rendered or pronounced righteous just as we ought to be. So in other words, it's a clean slate. Justification, if you're thinking, how do I remember this word? Just remember this way. Somebody taught this to me, right? I thought it was good to share. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. How nice is that? Clean slate. By accepting through faith justification, it's just as if I'd never sinned. The Jesus of yesterday, everybody likes that. Everybody likes to start on a clean slate. And that's why Christianity is one of the most powerful things you can anticipate and accept, because you have a clean slate. It is the greatest news for mankind. Romans 5 and verse 18. Let's have a look. Romans 5 and verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So when somebody says, I'll always be a Christian, it begins there. It doesn't matter what you do and all that stuff. You are saved by grace through faith. I believe just about anyone who calls himself or herself a Christian have no problems with the Christ of yesterday. Nobody has an issue talking the talk of justification. The disconnect comes when we talk about the Christ of today, it seems like. And yet the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you sort of ask the question, hang on, the Bible says this, that, and the other, Jesus died for us. That's all that matters. We've made that promise. It's a powerful promise. Well, I'm gonna get someone's help. I'm gonna ask Michelle to come and help me out here. So, I wanna illustrate. Okay, I had the privilege of being the officiating minister for Michelle. I'm gonna come into the screen a little bit for Michelle and Thomas. Lovely couple, and. It was a beautiful wedding, and it was in tears and all that stuff. You know, it's as you do at weddings. Michelle, I'm going to put you sort of on the spot here. I didn't tell Michelle what questions I were going to ask her, but let me start with this, Michelle. How's the marriage?
Wonderful.
Good answer. How are the in-laws?
Oh, amazing. I love them so much. They're really nice.
Fantastic. I believe that to be true. So, is your husband here right now?
Yeah, he's upstairs.
He's upstairs, okay. He's that guy who's like 11 feet tall, cracking his knuckles at me right now. So, Michelle, you know I'm the pastor. You know I have signed the vows, did the paperwork, blah, 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 and all that. You know I think the world of the two of you. So, here's the thing. I'd like to introduce you to another guy.
Well...
You're supposed to say, what's his name?
Oh, what's his name?
Oh, his name is Steve.
Oh, Steve. That's a good name.
That's a good name. How do you feel about that, mate? He's actually bigger than me, so I'm actually scared. Michelle, if I were to say to you, now, obviously, for the purpose of an illustration, I would say to you, Michelle, what's wrong with meeting with this guy? You're not cheating on Thomas. What's wrong with it?
Nothing, we can be friends.
Is that right?
No, we can't.
I was like, this is recorded and your husband is bigger than me. Give the right answer.
No, we can't be friends.
Well, you can be friends with another guy, another girl. But if I was going to say, set you up, maybe you'll get to like him.
Oh, no. No.
No, no, no. Okay, enough awkwardness. give Michelle a hand.
Thank you.
Now, my point is that as cringy as that was, and of course, I was trying to make an illustration, it doesn't matter that Michelle and Thomas have made that agreement. It's set in stone. They're happy. They've got beautiful dogs, kids to come. I didn't say that. But that is in the past. But the present matters just as much. Does it not? When you want to talk the talk of Christianity, what happens now is just as important as accepting what has happened in the past. So much so that Paul, when he wrote the book of Hebrews, says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just in case you didn't get the picture, let me clarify things a little bit. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. So this is after Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In verse 12, the Bible says this, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So some translations with the NIV, for example, say made holy. See, Paul has talked about justification, what has happened in the past. He goes, wait, there is the Jesus of today, which is the second big word, sanctification. And what that simply means is the desire to continue to be like Jesus. It's not about being right. It's not about doing the right thing. Well, it is, but for the right reasons. I've used this example many times. Did you know that after I got married, I had to share my bed. It's only a third of it now that I have room for. Okay, half. Most of the time. And I still married her. Like, that's ridiculous. Of course he did. It's not a sacrifice. Did you know that I have to come home every night and that she has to know exactly where I am if I'm not there when I said I would be? Did you know that I have to wait for her for dinner? I'll just redefine our marriage. I'll just do whatever works for me. After all, we've signed a piece of paper. I do all of those things because I love my wife and would not change anything in the world. That is a very flawed description of sanctification. Because when you are talking the talk of the Jesus of today, it's about going, wow, the life that God gives me because of what he has died for me, is actually something else. Not always, though. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Paul calls it a race. And this goes into our sermon for next week because we are talking about walking the walk. But the race, you have your moments of bursting in energy and you know, and you have your moments where you're just kind of tired. The sanctification process is God's way of telling you, I am with you as you go through this tiredness. Sidetrack for just a moment. How many of you here think that you can beat me in a race? Marie, really? So Kian and Jackson, yeah? Did you just put your hand up, Maria? No? How many of you think you can definitely beat me in a race? Paul, yeah? Amish? This is less hands than I expected, which is actually kind of nice. Okay, those of you that put your hand up, how many of you think you can beat me in the marathon that I'm training for October 10th, the Melbourne Marathon Festival? It starts in Albert Park. Anyone? It's only 21 kilometers. Oh, it's Jamie and Scott, obviously, besides you two. Why? Why, Amish? Why can't you beat me anymore? It's only 21 kilometers. You were pretty confident before.
Because it's 21 kilometers.
Because it's 21 kilometers. No, because I said I was going to train for it. Right? Nadia's like, you didn't tell me this because I am not training for it. It's the purpose of an illustration. The difference between a race and being successful is doing a few things that will help you run the race. Correct? It's being ready. It's being prepared. It's being disciplined. Is being able to tap in the sources of energy, the sources of power. Is being able to come to the Word of God and go, this is my defining source of energy. So I'm not going to change this, that, and the other. Justification is about focusing on what has happened in the past. Jesus died for us. We can't change that. We can't do anything to earn salvation. What we can do is to be sanctified, the Jesus Christ of today. We go through this process where our characters are refined, where we are developing stronger muscles spiritually. We are developing attitudes that will help us run this race called life. That's sanctification. So that when God comes again, we are ready for this big picture called glorification. It's as simple as that, to be ready when Jesus comes again, period. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we will wrap up in a couple of verses. This and one more in John chapter 6, but let's go to Ephesians 4 first. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, and that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We are meant to be growing. And that's really summing up sanctification and glorification. Growth in God. I said earlier that there was a disconnect between Christ of yesterday, nobody has a problem with that, the Christ of today, and the Christ of tomorrow. Now, I've got one more passage to share with you, but I want to share this with you. I had somebody say this to me a while ago. If there is no free sex and drugs and alcohol and all that stuff in heaven, I don't want to be there. So you know what I said to him? Guess what I said? What do you think I said? Good pastor, right? What do you think I said? I said, no, you don't. Everyone's like, ooh. He was stunned. He was like, you're supposed to convert? I said, it's not my job to convert you. It's my job to tell you about the Jesus of yesterday. The Jesus who died for you. The Jesus, because of what he has done, has justified you. You have a clean slate. But it's up to you to meet the Jesus of today, the sanctification that he makes you holy and takes you on your way, so that when he comes again, the Jesus of tomorrow, the Jesus of forever, that's glorification. You see, it's a lifetime growth process. Our final passage for today, John 6 and verse 66. You'll never forget this passage because it's John 6, 6, 6. John 6, 6, 6. John chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They had a choice they needed to make. And Jesus then turns to the 12. Do you also want to go away? Verse 67. Verse 68. But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life. And verse 69. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. At different points in your life, the choice is before you to meet the Jesus of today, the Jesus of yesterday, justification, that's already done. He saved you. He's given you a clean slate. But it's up to you to meet the Jesus of today. And I can tell you, next week we're going to talk about walking the walk and what that means and all that. But you need to make that choice. It's not a choice that I can or will or want or should or able to make for you. It's not your choice of friend or family or whoever. But until you experience the Jesus of today, according to the Bible, not according to your definition. You ever look at someone and they say, I'm a Christian, and you go, oh, no, please no. Because they haven't met the Jesus of today according to the Bible. Sanctification is a process of a lifetime. I'm going to invite the praise and worship team to come up as we close. My challenge to you today, my appeal to you today, is a very simple one. I said we're going to talk about practical things with Christianity in May. We're going to talk about apologetics. We're talking about Daniel and Revelation. But it begins by talking the talk of Christianity, by making a conscious choice to choose God and for many of us to rededicate our lives to God. May this song that we sing be that prayer for us as we close. I invite you to stand as we sing.